This morning I want to teach on something the Lord dropped into my heart just actually last week and tied in with where we were last week. But if you want to give it a title, we'll call it Stepping Out of the Shadows. Stepping Out of the Shadows. Now, you've heard it said, and I have said many times, again from the pulpit, that the Old Covenant is just a shadow of what we have in the New. We're told that. And the New is interpreted by the Old. And so for us to have a much broader understanding of the New Covenant, we really need to know the Old Covenant. We need to understand the Old Testament, right? And when we look into the Old Testament, many of us look with almost disbelief. You know, we may not admit it, but we see God working in the lives of his people in such an amazing way. You know, we see the parting of the Red Sea. I mean, could you imagine? Has anybody ever seen a sea part? And to the point where it's dry ground on the bottom and the, you know, it's up against. Or we see things like the sun standing still for 24 hours or 12 hours, whatever it was. We see things like, what are some of the other things that we've seen? I mean, it was just amazing things. Bread falling from heaven, you know, water gushing out of a rock. Amazing things that we see when we look back in the Old Covenant. God appearing in a bush without the bush burning up and speaking to you. So we, in our own carnal thinking in our own minds, we look back to the Old Testament and we're just amazed at what took place, and sometimes it's even hard for us to really believe those things happened. You know, to a lot of us, they're just Bible stories, fiction, but they're not fiction. They actually did happen. Now, we have to keep in mind that this is a shadow of the New Testament. All of these amazing things, you know, they were just shadows and things that were yet to come. But through these shadows, you and I, we can learn so much and about God's ways. And there are so many secrets and so many mysteries hidden in these shadows that can unlock so many things that even are very relevant today, what's going on around us. Even time, the timeline, times we're in. We can know more and have a greater understanding. Because one thing is certain, and I think you'll all agree with me, that history repeats itself. History always repeats itself. And God did not hide all these secrets and mysteries in these shadows from us, but for us. And so we need to dig in and we need to really see them for what they are and spend time studying so we have a greater understanding and are able to move forward from where we are today. And so last week, I'm going to just bring this in before I go where I want to go. Last week we took a look at such one of these shadows from the Old Testament that I feel is so very, very relevant to where we are today. Not only the church, but the whole world is in this. I can see that we're going through this same shadow. And it was, we talked about the very first attack of the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt. Okay. Now we know that they were brought out of Egypt after 30 or 38 years of slavery? Roughly 430 years of bondage, in bondage to the Egyptians. They were used as slaves. And we know from studying, and I've said this before, that Egypt in the Bible is symbolic or is a picture of sin, of us being in bondage to sin, in Adam's sin, okay? And we were, and if we go back and we read the story, we saw that the Israelites were in bondage in Egypt up until after the first Passover, which is found in Exodus chapter 12. Now, in Exodus chapter 12, this first Passover, where they were told to kill a lamb, we know is a shadow of Jesus. Jesus is the Lamb of God, right? The spotless lamb. And after the lamb was offered up, they did finally then leave Egypt. And they not only left Egypt, they not only came out of Egypt, which is, remember, is a picture. Egypt is a picture of the sin that we were in bondage to under Adam. Not only did they come out, but they came out very rich. I believe they're all millionaires, just like that. And not only did they come out rich, but they came out with not one feeble, one among them. Now, you know, like, that's even hard to believe. There was millions of people. If we gather millions of people here today, the chances of not one being feeble or having some problem is really impossible in our, even in our thinking. And yet there was, the Bible tells us there was not one feeble one among them, and they came out rich. Now, all of these things are shadows. And we have the reality that we have been brought out of sin through Christ, and we have been redeemed through the cross, through the death and the resurrection of Jesus. We all know that. We've studied that. We believe that. And we have inherited all of the blessings. When we got brought out of sin, we were brought into blessing. We were brought out rich. And not one feeble one among us. Yet we don't see that. We get all that when the moment we receive Jesus. This is a shadow of us coming out of sin, coming out of Egypt. And not only are we brought out without any feeble, but we're brought out very prosperous, right? But we saw from last week, and how it ties in with where I want to go today, we saw from last week that when the children of Israel went through the wilderness, they weren't there very long when they began to murmur and complain. And in Exodus chapter 16, exactly one, it says 1.5 months, so a little over a month after they left Egypt, or left their, when they departed from Egypt, it says they came into the wilderness of Sin. And you can imagine, I mean, you know, we look at these Israelites and we give them a bad rap. But, you know, imagine journeying in the wilderness for a month and a half. They were getting a little tired, you know, and they had been led to believe when they first came out of Egypt that, you know, God's taking us to this great land, and 6 weeks later we're still sitting out here in the wilderness. And you can imagine. So they got discouraged, and they began to complain against Moses and Aaron about everything. Like, why did you bring us out here? Like, did you bring us out here to die? And so in chapter 16, it talks about them complaining that there was no food. Okay, so I mean, you need food to live, right? Even today, we need food. So God, what did he do? He rains manna from heaven. And then shortly after they complained about the food, it says that there was a crisis of water, no water. And that was when God gave Moses the command to take the rod and in the front of the elders and strike the rock, and the water came gushing out for the people. And so once again, God came and met their need. But in the midst of all this, the people were getting more and more discouraged. And it says at the end of chapter, chapter 16. I believe it's in chapter 17, where it says this, that the people began to wonder if God was even with them. And then it tells us at Rephidim, which actually means resting places, is where the first attack took place. Now, that's a shadow, but we can bring it into our circumstances today. And how many times in our lives, First of all, do we wonder whether God even hears us? How many times do we wonder whether God knows, I need money, I need finances. My body is hurting. And sometimes as we go along in this journey, we wonder, does God even know? And especially when it's been weeks, months, and maybe even years that you're plugging along at the same thing, and it's like nothing ever changes. You really begin to wonder, does God hear me? Does God know that I have this need? Is he listening? Does he know I'm in financial difficulty? So what happens is we begin to doubt God. Well, that's what happened to the Israelites when they were going through the desert. I mean, they're looking around. What are they seeing? Nothing but bleakness. No water, no food. I mean, it's probably hot during the day, cold at night. You know, they're tenting, they're camping. And all they could see was lack. And so many times in our own lives, that's all we see is what we don't have. I included. I mean, if I can't speak to you from the heart, all we see is lack. And then Amalek attacks. Now, do we remember what Amalek means? It was the very first fight that took place after the children of Israel came out of Egypt. Amalek is attacking us today in the world more than ever. And not only in the world, but in the church. Amalek means, do you remember? We talked about it last week. It means worrisome labor, grievous toil, wearing effort, worry. All of these are just another definition of stress, worry, anxiety, and even in the church. In the church as much as in the world, we're battling this thing called stress, worry, anxiety. We worry just as much about our own future as the world does. Are we going to have enough? Are we going to be able to make it? You know, is my body going to last that long? You know, we have our own struggles, our worries about the future. Everything we look around, the cost of living is getting higher, you know. There's no matter, even though the scientists and mankind have tried to put a lid on health, and it seems like there's new diseases arising on the surface, and it's just becoming, healthcare is becoming more and more of an issue, you know, and it seems that the more knowledge we gain, the worse it gets. More and more young people are being affected by, every part. I mean, we've had two young people just in our neighboring community just pass away in the last couple of months. Like, we're talking young. And so it's a scary place. It's no wonder people are getting anxious and fearful and worried. You know, the world is getting darker and darker. And as the world gets darker and darker, the stress increases, the anxiety, the worries, the fears. And today, when I look around, I see people stressing over things that weren't even an issue when I was growing up 50 years ago, and my kids are dealing with things that we never dealt with. So it's not getting any brighter or any better. And even though God had delivered Israel from Egypt, from bondage in Egypt, taken them out of Egypt, Egypt was still in them. And likewise, even though Christ, through the death and the cross, at the cross of Christ, he has taken us out of the world. The Bible says you're in the world, but you're not of the world. But the world is still in us. And that's the problem. You know, you've heard it said that, you know, there's people that are living in poverty. Well, you can take a man out of poverty, but you cannot take the poverty out of the man. Because it's all a mindset. It's how you see, how you perceive things. It's mentally just cemented in there sometimes, and you think, well, you know, because you know the hardest thing to change is somebody's mindset. But there's hope because Christ can. Christ can change your mind. It's the only thing that can is the Spirit of Christ. So to stress, to worry, to have anxious, to be anxious, you know, that just comes naturally. It's why? Because we live in a fallen world. And it's just, you don't have to try to stress. You don't have to try to worry, do you? I mean, you get up in the morning and say, well, I'm going to worry today. And yet, you know, there are people that, this is all of the world. And if you tell people you don't worry, I remember years ago when I was working and talked a lot to other people, and especially at that time, people that were raising kids that were kind of my age. And they used to just tell me, you know, like, oh, boy, you got four boys. Oh, look out. And I used to just like, no, you mean you're not worried about your boys? And I'm like, no, that was one thing I never really had to worry about. But, you know, but what I did sense and what I got the feeling of that because I didn't worry about my children, that I was somehow a less of a parent, that I loved them less. But that's the way the world looks. It's so foreign to the world not to worry because they think worrying is a noble thing. I mean, the more you worry, the more you love. I don't know. And I never quite could see it that way. And I used to think, no, I mean, in that area anyways, I you know, worrying about my boys and that was just not part of it. But I realized that's the way the world thinks and almost gives you the idea that if you don't worry, there's something wrong with you. You just don't care. Because you wouldn't worry about something that you don't care for. And that's how they break it down and that's how they think of it. So they don't think there's anything wrong with being worried or stressed or anxious. But in the house of God, there is something wrong with it when we're worried, stressed, and anxious, right? And you know what? The world has good reason to stress. Think about it. If we didn't have Jesus, I'd stress too. Because, I mean, wow. But we don't have to because we're children of God. So going back to the story from the shadow of last week, we know from last week that Moses was instructed by God to send Josh out when Amalek, Achar, or Bat came against them. Moses was said to send Josh out. We know Joshua's name means salvation. We know he is a picture of Christ. And we also know that that is a shadow of the fact that we don't go to battle. So Josh is sent out, but Moses was instructed to go up onto a hill and he raised his hands, and in one hand he had the rod of God. And as long as his hands were extended, we know that that Amal was defeated. The Israelites prevailed. But as soon as Moses' hands got heavy and fell down, then Amalek prevailed. Okay? So we see that from Scripture. And we know that the lifting up of the hands, we looked at it last week, was the definition of that from the Scriptures. The word praise in the Old Testament is, we know the word Judah, and it means, we looked it up in the Hebrew, and it means to use or to hold out the hands in worship, to revere or worship with extended hands. So we know that the raising of Moses' hands is symbolic and is a picture of worship, of praise. But we also saw that Moses' hands got heavy. So what's that telling us? So then it says Aaron and Hur, H-U-R is the name, went and they set him on a rock and they held up his hands, one on the left and one on the right. And it says that they held his hands steady until the going down of the sun or until Amalek was defeated. Stress and worry is what was attacking them. And many times, just like the children of Israel, when we see lack in our lives, when we look around at the circumstances, what's the first thing you do? You start to worry because you don't see it. You don't see the supply. You don't see what it is you're looking for. Because you see, we're a type of people that want to know, I can see it, I got it, now I don't have to worry about it. And immediately when we look and see that we don't have it, when we look at the circumstances, the natural circumstances, the first thing that can grip us is fear. Now, God had brought Israel to Rephidim, which is resting places. God has taken us out of the sin of Adam, and he wants us to rest. But many of us, even though we're in the rest, because we're in Christ, if you're in Christ, you're in the rest. You're still working in the mind. Your mind is toiling. Why? Because you're looking at all your lack. You're looking at what you don't have. And that's Amalek then attacks, which is worry, anxiety, and fear. And so now we see Aaron and Ur, because Moses' hands were getting heavy. What does that mean? Getting discouraged. You know, you want to believe God for what his word says, but many times we get weak, we get discouraged because we're just not seeing it yet. So Aaron and Ur come along and hold up his hands. Now, these are two shadows. Aaron and Ur are two shadows of what holds you and I up. And it is good to understand what these two figures represent. Now, the name Ur means, white linen means righteousness. And Aaron, he is a shadow of our high priest. Righteousness and our high priest. Those are two powerful revelations from God's word. Jesus is our righteousness. Jesus is our high priest. Hebrews chapter 7, if you want to turn there this morning, verses 24 and 25 says this. But this man, meaning Jesus, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Verse 25, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And then again in Romans 8:34 it says, who is he that will condemn you? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is now even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Now, you know, the word intercession, we think of Jesus as our high priest who maketh intercession for us. What do you see in your heart when you think of Jesus making intercession for you? Do you see him sitting up at the right hand of God, just praying and pleading with God? You know, like what does it mean when it says he maketh intercession for us? The word intercession actually means to hit the mark. Now that's good news, because sin, the definition of sin is what? To miss the mark. And so we're talking here. Now, if you go back and read the rest of that, it says that Aaron and Ur held up, Moses' hands held them steady until the going down of the sun. Now that word steady, very interesting word. It actually means faithful. It means faith. Okay, so these are the two things that hold us steady in our faith, hold us strong in our faith. Knowing that Jesus is at the right hand of God for you, who forever maketh intercession, who is forever hitting the mark for you. Because let's face it, many times we miss the mark. And it's on those days that we miss it that we get our hands get heavy and our faith gets weak. But to know that even when I mess up, I can have my hands steady in faith. Why? Because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. And not only that, he is my righteousness. A righteousness that is an everlasting righteousness. It's not dependent on what you'll do or not do. It was a gift. The moment you received Jesus, you received that gift. So those are the two things that we need to be strong in. And that'll give you a steady faith until Amal is taken down. No more worry, no more fear, you're in the rest. And it's in the rest that Jesus is able to conquer all your enemies. and bring whatever it is you're believing for into your life. So these are the two things we need to be very strong in and understand, is that we have been made the righteousness of God in Christ, and that Jesus Christ is our high priest who ever liveth to make intercession. In other words, when you mess up, he hits it for you. Wow. Isn't that awesome? And the lifting up of our hands is just a shadow of praise. It's a shadow of the fruit of our lips giving praise. The Bible tells us in Psalm 142:141:2, it says that the lifting up of our hands is as the evening sacrifice. That's what God sees. And so the lifting up of our hands is really, is praise. That doesn't mean we always have to walk around like this, but it actually is Judah. Judah is praise. And when we praise God, continually have that, be continually filled with the Spirit and a continued thank you attitude towards God, it's as you're lifting up the evening sacrifice. And that evening sacrifice is your righteousness, and he's your high priest. Exodus chapter 12. How do I know that your praise is as the evening sacrifice? What is the evening sacrifice? Exodus chapter 12. The first Passover was recorded in, and in 5 and 6, it says this: your lamb will be without blemish, a male of the first year. You will take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. That was the first Passover, the first Holy Communion, so to speak. And that really is represents the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. And every time you praise God, think of this, what you're doing is you're offering up the evening sacrifice, which is acceptable to God. If only we could see beyond the natural. You know, sometimes we don't realize the power in the small things that we do. God never asks us to do big things. It's usually just something very small, which will take down your giants. And that is just, like I shared with the girls on Sunday, you know, it might be just praise him. Make a first thing in the morning when you get out of bed, remind yourself that you're the blessed. Praise him instead of waiting until something terrible happens. I mean, most of us wake up in the morning and our first thought is what I have to do for the day. Come on. I'm going to do this, that. And then, after you've gone through it all in your head, and some of the things are like, oh, yeah, right. Lord, thank you. And then you remember Jesus. But no, let's try to turn that around. Let's try to make him and all that he's done and all that he is first. And give thanks. No matter what you have planned for the day, don't even allow yourself to think about what you're going to do that day. Just give praise and thanks the moment your foot hits the floor. I don't know. That I have a hard time with. I still have to remind myself. You catch myself thinking about today. I was like, no, thank you, Jesus. Today's a great day. It's going to be a wonderful day today. And you get out of bed. Instead of thinking about the day and all your to-do list. Always reminds me of the to-do list. You remember, Justin, when you were little, you made Dad that to-do list, that hammer with the clothespin on it? And it said, Dad's to-do list. It must have been a Father's Day gift. And I know that thing was hung above his dresser for years. But a lot of people live by to-do lists. Now, there's nothing wrong with having a list of things to do. But don't make that how you live your life. Don't let that control you, because then God has no room to work in your life. It's like you're so, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. And it's like you're not open to hear maybe he has something else for you that day. But anyways, that's something that we all need to work on. So when we lift up our hands in praise, we're lifting up the evening sacrifice before God. And when we understand that, when we have a fuller understanding of it, then your faith, when you constantly remind yourself that he's hitting the mark for you, even though if I messed up yesterday and I feel like I want to give up on my faith, or, you know, I just don't feel righteous. You see, the two are tied. to know that we are continually righteous, you need to know that Jesus is continually hitting that mark no matter what. And that gives me the strength to continue to lift my hands, to continue to walk by faith. Because if you think or if you don't believe that, then every time you mess up or you feel, you know, whatever, down, then you're going to give up on your faith. You might not think you're giving up on your faith, but the expectancy is gone. The joy, you know, faith brings joy. You lose it. And that happens very easily. And it happens to every one of us time and time again. And we seem to lose our joy and we're not understanding why. But no doubt condemnation has come in. Somehow we think we failed. Somehow we think we've fallen short again. And the promise and the thing we're after seems to be just that much further away. But, I mean, praise God, we're going to get back there. So we climb back up and we get to that place again, only to sometimes go falling backwards again. And this is how we live. But we need to be established in the fact that once and for all, we are righteous. Once and forever, He's hitting the mark for us every time. What a great high priest we have. You know, in the Old Covenant, we have the reality of what they had as a shadow. And even if you go back in the Old Covenant, if their high priest was no good, people suffered. You know, and so it was important, you know, the people would watch the high priest and make sure that he's right and doing everything right because their blessing depended on it. But, you know, your blessing does depend on your high priest. But your high priest is perfect. And your high priest is never going to pass away. He is forever, right? So we can always know that our high priest is perfect. So as we read and we study the stories from the Old Covenant, we are amazed at how much God has moved and He's worked and He delivered His people in almost every situation where they allowed Him to. In other words, where they went to Him for help. God always answered them and always moved in and helped them. And yet we, who are in this new covenant, we live our lives in the shadows. We're not living in the reality of what we have. We're neither back there in the past, and we look back and we marvel, and we think, whoa, must have been awesome to see all these things. But nor are we living in the reality of what they had. We're somewhere in the middle. We are always looking for the reality, because we know it, that we are supposed to have the reality of what they had, but for us, it's always the future. It's always the future. Like, for example, when I said that when God brought the children of Israel out of bondage, out of Egypt, which is a type of sin and a type of us coming out of Adam's sin, there was not one feeble one among them. And yet we take that and think, okay, well, there's coming a day when the body of Christ is going to be healed. When is that day coming? We have the reality of what they have. And there's coming a day when we're all going to be prosperous. We push everything to the future. And so many times we're misled in our believing. Examples. Have you ever had anybody prophesy over you? Has it ever been for right now? Huh? Come on, think about it. It's always the future. Someday, my child, you're going to do great things for the Lord. You're going to lay hands on the sick. You're going to finance the kingdom of God. You're going to, I mean, not bad things, but it's never now. It's always the future. And so you live your whole life looking for, oh, gee, I thought I was going to be used mightily by God because, I mean, at the time when the prophecy came, it was, oh, yes, praise the Lord. And so you began. But it was never now. It's always future. Even destiny. You've heard so many sermons on destiny. But destiny's never now. It's always someday in the sweet by and by. You're going to step into your ministry and your destiny. Anybody here got a destiny? Anybody here got something in their heart that they feel God really wants them to do? But it's never today. No, always maybe tomorrow, the next day. And so you push through life and you're caught. And you know, the years go by. Believe me, the years go by. And you wonder, is this thing ever going to happen? And really, you waste your years because you've been misled. No, today is the day of salvation. Today is the we have the reality of what they had. And if God has placed something in your heart, don't wait till tomorrow. Claim it today. Step in it today. Today. Faith is now, not tomorrow. And the Lord spoke that in my heart. He said, it's now or it's never. Faith is now. And the Lord had spoken something in my heart about a year ago. And I was excited. It was like, oh, this is awesome. And you know, at the time, I believed it was now. It wasn't something that God was going to propel me into. But you know, things started happening that made it look like it wasn't now. And you know what? I lost hope. You know, you do. You lose hope. Why? Because I didn't see it. But you know, if you see it, why do you need faith? We're always waiting to see something before we actually believe it. We don't know we're doing it, but we are. I mean, the Lord told me, you know, gave me a prophecy that I am going to be rich. Now, God will make you rich in order to use you as a vessel to make others rich. I mean, it's not just that you can enjoy, you know, this world. And God wants you to enjoy this world. But let's face it. How many houses can you live in? How many cars can you drive? God wants you to have and to enjoy the things that he has on the earth for us. But he also wants us to be, he has blessed us to be a blessing. And I don't care if you truly are born again and you have the Spirit of God in you, you have it in you to be a giver, to bless others. It's just part of your nature, part of who you are. And so a lot of times we think, well, you know, I had a prophecy that I was going to be, God was going to really use me. But maybe my heart isn't right just yet. So you go through life and you wait for the money to come in. And it's never coming in. And you think, well, wow. And you know, the tithe works exactly the same. We give the tithe and then we wait for the blessing. No. You've got to have the revelation of the blessing before you give the tithe. You got to know you have all things and you are prosperous. Now when you tithe, now there's power in that. That's faith. So it's like, how do we get past this? This, everything is future. Everything is still a shadow yet. Something we're trying to reach for. How do we get into that? Now it's mine. Right now. It has been since Christ died on the cross. So a shadow is not a reality. It's just a mental picture of what we are hoping for and waiting for God to bring it to pass. I mean, if he said it, he's got to do it. But we need to remember that when we receive Christ, we received in one moment, one sudden moment, as quickly as the Israelites received everything they received, we and more. Everything, even things you can't even imagine, you received in one moment. But because we don't know in that one moment what we've received, we continue to wait for it. But you and I, we need to open up our eyes and see what God has already provided for us in Christ. Don't always look for it in the tomorrow, because tomorrow never comes, or in the future. And maybe you feel you're not prepared for this. Like maybe the prophecy is so big. Maybe the dream you have is so big, you think, oh, I'm not ready to step into that yet. It brings you fear. But if it's truly from God, God has already given you everything that you're going to need to walk in that and fulfill it. We're always waiting to arrive. We're already in the rest, you guys. We're already in Christ. It doesn't get any better than that. You know, Paul prayed a prayer for the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 1. And he says this, I pray that the Father of glory would give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, that you might know the hope of your calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and to know the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe. Now, Paul was not praying for God to give us anything, but he was praying that we might discover what we already have in Christ. That's what the prayer was all about. And this Christian life that we live is really all about discovering what we got when we first got saved. And last week, after I had taught a Bible study to the girls, and we had looked at Jacob and Esau, and we had talked about this firstborn blessing, which is, I mean, it was just a shadow of, we have the reality of the firstborn blessing, who is Jesus Christ. And this blessing we saw from the Old Covenant was everything, all things. Remember when Esau and Jacob finally met up after 15 years after Jacob deceived his father and took Esau's blessing? And it was 15 years later. And I mean, Jacob was nervous, like, my brother hates me. In fact, he left right away because Esau threatened to kill him. So he took off. His mom said, just go. And 15 years later, they happened to meet again. And of course, Jacob's nervous and he's bringing the cavalry and all kinds of gifts and, you know, trying to appease his brother. And after 15 years, and Esau, no problem. He's like, hey, you know, it's great to see you, bro. Like, what's all this stuff here? And he goes, oh, that's your gifts. And Esau says, I don't need those. You shouldn't have brought me those gifts. I'm blessed. You see, he had the old covenant blessing. He said, I've got plenty. I've got enough, he said. In other words, I've got everything I need. I don't need all of this stuff. But then Jacob replied and said, no, you take it. He said, I have enough too. The word enough there was different. And we looked it up and it actually means all and everything. You see, the firstborn blessing, you have all and everything. There's nothing you're lacking. Nothing. You could sit there all day, you know, like little kids when you're telling them something and they say, but. But dad, I can't do this. But dad, I don't have that. And we do that to God. But God says, go do that. And you go, but. And he goes, no. You already have it all taken care of. Don't worry about it. If I told you that this is what you're going to be, don't worry about how you're going to get there. Just go do it. And don't worry about the but. Yeah, but. I don't have the money. But you have everything. In Christ, you have everything. In fact, the Lord said to me, and this helped me to kind of stand up and say, you know, it is mine. He said, it is your birthright. Everything in Christ is your birthright. Because you were born again in him. Think about it that way. It's my birthright. Healing is my birthright. Prosperity is my birthright. Everything that Jesus enjoys is my birthright. And even in the natural, your birthright, you're going to fight for it. If something is yours, I mean, if you were born into royalty, it is your birthright to be, have the name and all that goes with royalty, right? You're not going to let somebody kick you out of the palace and say, well, no, it's your birthright. It didn't mean you deserved it. You did anything to earn it. You're born into it. And we were born into the first blessing, firstborn blessing, which is Christ and all that he has. It's my birthright. And I'm tired of letting all the things the devil lies to me about and says, no, you don't deserve it. I know I don't deserve it. I'm not arguing that. But it's still my birthright because Jesus Christ said it was. And I am in him, and there ain't nothing you can do. It's in my blood. Just like if you're born into a noble family, it's in the blood. Had nothing to do with you, and you had nothing to do with being born into that bloodline. You didn't choose your parents. And we were all put to death in Christ, not because we prayed about it or asked for it. God so loved. And when we received that, we became as he is, royalty. So it's your birthright. This firstborn blessing is your birthright. You need to just step out and enjoy it now. Don't push it off for the future. If God has spoken in your heart concerning a certain thing, don't wait till tomorrow or the next week or think someday it's going to happen. Someday never comes. You need to be bold and courageous. Lift up those hands and realize that I can do this. I can have that faith right now because Jesus Christ is my righteousness. He is my high priest. And even when I miss it, I don't have to. My hands will be steady because it isn't me. It's him. So we need to step out of the shadows into the reality of what we already have in Christ. And don't look at what you don't have, but look at Christ, at what you do have. It is your birthright. And allow the Holy Spirit to stir you up on the inside. Because, I mean, the time's going by. Christ is returning soon. And you might have a dream, and you think, oh, I wonder if I'm going to be able to do this before Christ returns. Oh, man, I hope he hurry. I mean, it's not happening yet. Don't wait on God. God's waiting on you. If he has spoken something to you, many times God speaks things to us in our lifetime, and we never see it happen. And we wonder, oh, was that too much pizza? Was that really? But you know it was the voice of God. Step out in faith and trust him today for that. He's been waiting on you all these years. Amen. So stress and worries and cares and anxieties come our way and they attack when either we don't know that everything is ours in Christ. And there's many good Christians out there that don't really have the full understanding that everything is theirs, not just when they die, but in this side of heaven. We either don't know or we don't believe it's for now. And so we keep pushing it off to the future. So let's praise him now for all that he's given us in Christ and step out. Just let go. If God has spoken it, he will do it. If he's begun something in you, he's going to finish it. And he's not looking at you as if you're going to have to do it on your own effort. It's already been prepared even before you were born. And all he wants us to do is just step into it, believe it, and trust him. And you may not look like anything is in order around you that you are able to step into that right now. It might look like it's way, way, way down the road. How can this be? But you know what? God's waiting for faith. God's waiting for your faith to have that perfect heart before him. That's what a perfect heart. God is looking for those whose hearts are perfected before him. His eyes run to and fro. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. His eyes run to and fro over the whole earth. What's he looking for? For that person whose heart is perfected. What is a perfected heart? It's a heart who never gives up. It's a heart that believes the word of God. You know, we look at that perfected heart as being perfect. No, none of us is ever going to reach perfection in that way, as long as we live in this dead body of ours. But a perfect heart before God is a heart who is so convinced that God's word is the truth that it is now. It's now faith that God's looking for. And then, because he's looking for a way to move in your life, but until your faith becomes now, he can't move. He's limited. So let's take off the limits of God, step out of the shadows, and even though you might have fears and think, oh, I don't know about this, do it. God's got your back. Amen. Now we're going to close this morning with communion.